I decided today that we were going to take a break from our study in 1 John. We finished 1 John chapter 4, and today was going to be the start of 1 John chapter 5. But some things happened this week that really concerned me, and so the heart was led to do something a little bit different this morning. Anyone know what a masquerade is? Everyone knows, okay. A masquerade is basically a kind of a false show. Everyone wears a mask. And that mask can be basically whatever you want it to be. But what it does is it hides your true identity from other people. That's a big word that I used to use quite often, is this is nothing more than a masquerade. I've mentioned before that for those of you that have ever experienced dating someone, that you are not meeting the person, you're meeting their representative for the first maybe few times to 6 months to a year, sometimes 20 years. You're meeting the person's representative. You're not meeting their true self. This is a concern to me now. As a people who believe, we are under attack more now than, I won't say than ever, but I would just say that we're being attacked. Our Christian faith is being attacked. Our walk is being attacked. And the attack is not just happening from some enemy, from some foreign land. The attack is happening in the house of God. The war that we are in is not between one side and another. It is amongst ourselves. In the culture that we see today, you have some Christians that believe we are going to take this country by force in Jesus' name. We have other sides that say, you know, we're going to go along to get along because that's what Jesus would have done. Both aren't correct. The world is dying. The nations are waging war with each other. You are trying to prevent the end times? I don't think so. It is not possible. There's nothing wrong with making a stance for the truth. That's what we should do. We ought to do. But it's gotten to the point where we as believers are fighting each other, and we don't even know where the war, why we're fighting one another. We haven't done this in a long time. But for those of you that remember the world famous saying of Grace Bible Church of Oxnard, long before I was here, is religious folks are... We have gotten caught up in a masquerade. We are one way and we present ourselves in another. With that said, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. I read an article this week that bothered me. I won't tell you what the article was about or who it was about, but it bothered me. not because the information was new information, but the response of people about this information. It bothered me so much that it was part of the motivation about doing this message this morning. A gentleman was given the opportunity and the privilege to teach at a Christian university. And because of the person was doing it for years, like 10, 15, 20 years. And because that person had a child that sinned, the person was removed from their teaching. Not because of the person teaching, but because of their child teaching. Their child. In other words, Layla steals from the grocery store, and I'm removed from this position. Do y'all see the picture? When he requested to have his job back, the boss told him, "Your child may have repented, but it doesn't look good." So it was about the masquerade, not about the truth. It's because it looked good. It did not look good. So when we deal with this matter, we must make sure that we understand we take off the mask. It is time for us to be believers that love and worship in spirit and in truth and not in presentation and glitter. Does that make sense? So let's begin in Luke chapter 18. And I'm going to start in verse 9 and I'm going to take it piece by piece here. Did I say 8? Add 10. I said 18. I'm sorry. Oh, we're way off then. 18. Then I'm sorry. We don't have it on the thing then. I'm sorry. So for those of you that... That is totally... 18. 18. So I'm sorry we won't have the screen up. That means you have to open up your Bibles and look at it for real. If not, take my word for it. Luke chapter 18. Luke 8, we might have to do that next week then, huh? Since you already got it. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. Are you there? And he, Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Jesus is about to tell a parable. For those of you that do not know, a parable is a model or an example. It is a story. I use stories in my sermons, examples to help things go down smoother. Jesus did the exact same thing. Jesus, who is God, is telling a story. He is telling an illustration that we can apply to our lives. Something that we can visualize and understand. Jesus is God, and he is the truth, and he is without sin at all. So everything that Jesus says is truth. He is explaining the truth of God to us who are truthless. We being sinners, we are not able to understand this truth. That's the reason why Jesus is here. So Jesus is basically taking his perfect example, his perfect word, his perfect truth, and is breaking it down in bite-sized pieces so that we may be able to understand it. Because all that he speaks is truth, all that he counsels is truth, and his stories, his parables, his illustration is truth. So when Jesus is explaining this parable, there's a reason for it. And he said also, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So what was the parable for? I'm glad that you asked the question. The parable is very simple. The parable is for those who view themselves as being righteous. Does that click with any of you? If it doesn't, I'm very concerned. This parable is written for the religious folk. Because we talked about it before, religious folks are maybe we shouldn't have said that. But it's true. It's true. And we're going to talk about it right now. Jesus is telling this parable for people that view themselves as being righteous. And not only that, do they view each other, one another, for being righteous, but they view others with contempt. What is this parable for? It is 100% for those people. When the text says some people in the Greek word is tis, which means someone, anyone, or many of. So in other words, this parable is for everyone who views themselves as righteous and views others with contempt. These people trusted themselves, they had confidence in themselves that they were righteous, that they were just, that they were fair, that they were upright. Who was the number one antagonist in the Gospels with Jesus? The religious folk. That's why we say religious folk are nuts. Let me clear this up right now so none of you, nobody gets mad. When we say religious folks are nuts, we're talking about religious folks. We're not talking about those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The one that has a relationship with Jesus Christ is right. The religious folk are the reason why some of you are wounded by the church. The religious folk is the reason why they stand there with their noses up at you and look at you as if you are a sinful person and they are perfect. The religious folk are the reason why we as a Christian nation are being viewed as hypocrites and horrible. It is the religious folk that do that. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have a love for their corporation, which is their religion. Are you with me? When they view others with contempt, this means that they despise or disdain or they reject people. Have you ever seen that in the church? Someone get rejected. You're not dressed properly, you need to leave. What are you doing here? How many of you have ever been kicked out of a church? Well, I said, oh, wow, Ramon, really? Okay, we got another. We got three people, two and a half. I've been kicked out of a church before. There's a video that I saw this week within my stuff that I was watching where a gentleman goes to a great big church and went to a great big church in Texas, and they have an amazing bookstore. I would love to go to that bookstore, I'm not going to lie. It is huge, and he starts to rebuke the pastor, and immediately, like the president, people came and escorted him out of the church. Not because of what he was saying was a lie. If you guys ever want to be kicked out of a church, if you ever want to, let me know. We could talk about it. It's actually pretty fun if you think. No, I was joking. We're going to do it. Sandy already made the arrangements. We are going to go to a church next week, and we're all going to get kicked out. I'll probably be the first to go, but you guys will be all right. They'll get y'all later. They'll get me first. So in other words, what verse 9 is saying is that Jesus is telling a parable, he is telling a story, an illustration for anyone who has confidence or who is confident that they are upright, that they are fair, that they are just, and they look down at everyone else. Religious folk. Do y'all know the feeling? Y'all know that there's a place called Hollywood, yes? Oh, okay. You guys ever walk around in Hollywood before? You ever walk around bougie rich people? We went to a... Kara told me one time about a place called Starbucks Reserve. Now, for those of you that know, there is a coffee shop named Starbucks, yes? Oh, just want to make sure. Some of you are, you know... There's a one called Reserve, and it has a star on it. And this is exclusive. Starbucks Reserve. There's not many of them. And she told me, oh my gosh, this place is amazing. It's you haven't lived until you've had Starbucks Reserve. She didn't say that. I'm just adding to the story. But she told me about this place, and it turns out that I was in Palm Springs. Went to Palm Springs. And I took Jamie and Layla with me. And I said, let's go to Starbucks Reserve with the star. We find it. It didn't look any different than a regular Starbucks. It just had the star. The menu didn't look any different, even though there's a secret menu. They incorporate ice cream, I think, with their coffees. That's it. But what stood out there is that we were in Palm Springs, downtown Palm Springs, and I felt like we were walking in Hollywood. Bougie people walking with their noses up and talking like they had a stuffy nose. So much so that me, Jamie, felt uncomfortable. Layla don't know what's going on. It's just like, feels weird. We're not supposed to be here. We're not supposed to be here. We're walking like this, and everybody's just walking, and they're looking at us like, who are the peasants? Right? With their Dolce and Gabbana outfits on, and Versace, and just rich people. Bougie. Have you ever experienced that before? Just saying. Tesla's double parked. Just when you meet a celebrity, sometimes they say the worst thing you could do is meet the celebrity you like. Like, oh my gosh, I'm dying to meet this person. You meet them and you're disappointed. Because they're... you're not allowed to breathe the same air as me. Right? Celebrities? Go on TikTok and look at what people say about their experience meeting their favorite celebrity and how disappointed they are. Because they're up here and everybody else is down here. We do that in the Christian faith. Do you see? We walk around Pastor so-and-so, oh my gosh, women are throwing rose petals as they walk. I told you a church I went to where the guy was preaching, and he was preaching there, rah, 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 rah. And a young lady, probably 12 or 13 years old, comes up and James Browns him with a cape to calm him down. And it was like a James Brown show. She covered him up, and then he jumps out of it again. And the people are jumping up and running all over the place, going crazy. We have made our Christian faith to be a situation where we're dealing with classes here. They're up here, and everybody else is down here. My sins are great, but they're not that bad because I am the pastor. So it's okay for me to steal from you, but you better not have an attitude about it because you're sinful. My suffering for my sin is my suffering. You're just being defiant. We see this in the church. Why am I talking about this now? Because number one, it's in the Bible, which means it happened, it's happening. It may not be happening here, but it's happening right now. Went to a church and it's all over the place. I was in Japan. I remember going to a Baptist church in Japan on the base, and they said, okay, guess what? We want you to come to this church. I said, oh, I'm really happy to be here. I just got back from the war. My brain wasn't in the right place. Okay, I need to come to this church. Okay, so I sit in the back of the church, and the woman pastor, she comes up and she's preaching and she rah, 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 and everybody's jumping up and going crazy. And I'm like, oh, this feels like a Baptist church in America. Then after she finishes preaching, then guess what they say? Two guys in suits come up to me, and I'm wearing regular clothes because I don't, you know, that's, well, you, next time we need you to wear a suit. I didn't have a suit. I was less than 30 days out of the sandbox. I didn't have a suit. Well, we want you to meet the pastor, but here's the thing. When you meet the pastor, Lawan, this is very, very important, okay? When you meet the pastor, you need to make sure you keep your eyes down. Do not look at her. And do not speak to her unless she speaks to you. What? And they were serious. I can't let that slide. Even then. It's okay. Walk in there. Not in the right headspace, mind you. And she's talking, and they said, Pastor, whatever her name was, this is, what's your name, brother? I said, my name is Lawan. This is Lawan, and he's new here. She said, where is his suit? I'm standing right there. I said, there's something wrong with this picture, lady. What are you doing preaching? Now, I'm not saying that women cannot share the word of God. That's a whole other conversation, okay? They can teach the word of God, absolutely. But the fact is that where my mind was at, I was ready to challenge this woman because she also believed that you can lose your salvation. So my argument was, how could you tell people that they can lose their salvation through their actions when salvation is a gift from God? And man, that was the first time I was escorted out of the church in Japan. But what she did was she allowed herself to be here. And I had to keep my eyes to the ground and be down here. That's not biblical, y'all. That is someone that thinks of themselves as righteous and everyone else with contempt. Do y'all see the picture? We do this all the time. We may not do it into those extremes, but we do it all the time. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Two men went to the temple to pray in this place of worship. One was a Pharisee, a religious folk, and the other was a tax collector, a sinner, a sinful person. Why were tax collectors considered sinners at that time? Because tax collectors were despised by the nation of Israel because, number one, they represented the Roman government and they collected taxes from people and they were very corrupt in their collecting. They weren't fair in their dealings with people. They had this reputation. So what would be equivalent to that is a pastor, whoever your favorite pastor is, whoever you think in your brain, he's coming to pray with a drug dealer. Drug dealer and pastor come into the church to pray. In fact, it was so bad that the tax collectors sometimes did not enter into the temple in fear of being attacked by people because they were so despised. But we have these two men. We have the religious and the non-religious showing up at the same place to pray. We have the best of the best. We have the worst of the worst that came into the church, that came into the temple to pray. If I could have the screen up so I can show you something. I'm going to show you guys something pretty cool. Do y'all see that? What is this? Can we dim the lights for a second? Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, one a tax collector. Before we finish that, okay, so this is a model, an idea of the temple, okay? So if we were all going to go to the temple, right, we would enter in right here, okay? Do you see? Now, we know that the old-fashioned temple, the way it worked is you have this area right here, which is considered the holies of holies. This is the area where Zechariah went before he was told that John the Baptist would be born, and they used to have tie a rope to him with bells if he was right in this little area right here, because if he was in the holies of holies and he was not right and repentant, he would drop dead, and they can drag his body on out, okay? You don't enter into here, okay? All right? But Most people would be here in the outer court. The inner court was for the religious folk. Okay? So it is believed that the Pharisee, when he entered into the temple, he entered in through this way. He passed everyone over here because you have over here, you have what they call Over here is the outer, all of this is the outer court, but over here you have what they call the courtyard of the Gentiles. Non-Jews will be here. Then you have the women's court, which is normally around here, or it could be vice versa, either way it goes. It's all on the outside, outer court. The Pharisee would walk through the gate, through the outer court, into here, the inner court. And as you see, that's where an altar is, but the inner court. So it is believed that the Pharisee went into the inner court in order to pray. The tax collector, the sinner, the Gentile, and the women all were required to be in the outer court. They weren't allowed to go in here. Does that make sense? Anyone doesn't make sense to? Okay. So with that said, the Pharisee walks in, passes sinners, passes the tax collector, passes the Gentiles, and goes into the exclusive area so he can pray. All right, so let's continue on. Thank you for sharing that. Just keep that in mind, okay? Keep that in mind. verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. Oh boy. Oh boy. You see, the tax collector is in constant comparison with others. He identifies what he is not, not what he is. He identifies what he's not. Do you see? People go before the Lord and pray all the time and say, Lord, thank you that I am not like this person, that I am not like that person. My sins are bad, but they're not as bad as this person. Yeah, I cursed at that person, but I didn't curse them out. Yeah, I stole, but I didn't kill nobody. Oh, yeah, I killed someone, but I didn't massacre people. You see the difference? Kind of extremes, right? You see the difference? My sin is not that bad. Lord, grade my sin on a curve, because you know my heart. No, it's all sin. This Pharisee stood up, went into the area where, in the inner court, and he stood and he boasted about himself. Thank you, God, that I am not like everyone else. I am not like other people. Meaning that the standard that he had for himself was greater than other people. Do you see? How about the rest of you? I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust, which means I am just. I'm not an adulteress. And I'm not even like that tax collector. The tax collector that he probably passed to get to the inner court. The Pharisee is praying aloud. Normally during those times when people would go and pray, they would, most of the time, they would pray aloud so that everyone can hear them pray. The old churches that I used to visit when I was younger, people say, oh man, that person sure can't play because they put together a whole bunch of nice words. He's praying aloud so people can hear him. He says, thank you that I am not like everyone else. I am the great religious person. I am the perfect example of following God. If you don't pay attention, y'all, we see this in our churches every single day. Go on Facebook and look. When people have put up their favorite Bible writer or Bible pastor, they say, that is a great man of God. This person is so great that 3% of his body is if 3% of his body is greater than the entire church. I'm not making this up, y'all. I heard it. With these two right here. Y'all know who I'm talking about. 3% of him is greater than the entire evangelical church. Wow. That's pretty bold. We have this happening right now. It's happening right now, you guys. This person, this religious person, is elevating himself. I am great. God, thank you for making me great. Verse 12, what does he say? I fast twice a week. I pay tithes. of all that I get, all the money that you get from people by manipulating them, you pay tithes with it. And you fast twice a week. Works. Does work save you? Thank you that I'm not like anybody else. Thank you that I'm not like these swindlers. I'm not these adulterous people. You know, I'm not even like West. Not only, what I do is I give all that I have. I give tithes and I fast. Lord, thank you for letting me be me. Ah. That's the tax collector. When I said religious folks are nuts, this is the example. Religious folk. That's what we have an example of. Here's the thing. We are, this church, not this church, the church as the body of Christ, we have still Pharisees in the body of Christ that are sitting there saying, telling you that you are too sinful to sit in the church, that you are too sinful to read God's word, that you are too sinful to pray. And good luck if you try to. This makes me angry inside. Because according to the religion, they're 100% right, but it's not about the religion, it's about the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. Verse 13. But the tax collector. Oh boy. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We got two stories happening right here, y'all. We got the religious man that elevates his religiousness. We have the sinful man acknowledging his sin. You didn't hear the Pharisee say, forgive me. You never hear him acknowledge his sin. We have churches now that tell people we don't talk about sin. That's not what God wants. We don't talk about sin. We let God be the judge of that. No. No. Look at the tax collector, the drug dealer, the undesired. Where was he at? He was some distance off. He wasn't in the main, the inner court. He was in the outer court, and it's believed that he was on the edge of the outer court and would not lift his eyes up, which means the Pharisee had his eyes lifted up. So bold and confident. You want a comparison? The Pharisee is standing where I'm at right now, and the tax collector is probably in the back of the youth room. Fellowship hall all the way in the back. If y'all know where that is, if y'all know the area of the church, it's all the way in the back. Unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven. Why? Because he knows that God is great. He can't even lift his eyes up, but he beats on his chest and beat on his chest. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The way the text is written is that he's beating his chest and he's not making a public declaration, y'all. It is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Mercy on me, a sinner. Man, this is my sin. It's here, it's here, it's deep, it's way. Nobody can hear him. Broken. Total depravity. Broken. What's the difference, y'all? The religious guy elevated himself. The tax collector humbled himself. The masquerade. The one that is right with God, the one that's not. The appearance looks like the Pharisee is right with God. He has his nice clothes on. He's got his Rolex watch. He's got his alligator shoes. Are alligator shoes still hot? Sandy, you know, right? You got a pair, right? Don't you have alligator slippers? Oh, they were too tall. Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, you know, that's really bad when you put them on and you're like 3 feet over Alan. Y'all get the picture. What would you prefer? When you go before the Lord, do you go for the Lord pounding on your chest saying, have mercy on me, a sinner? Or do you go before the Lord saying, Lord, thank you that I'm not like everybody else? The Pharisee was focused on comparing himself with everybody else. The tax collector was focused only on himself. Do you see it? What about the rest of you? Do you see it? People on Zoom, do y'all see it? The religious guy. And that's why, don't jump to conclusion, you guys. When we say religious folks are nuts, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the elevation of the religion, not the glory of the relationship. Satan wants religious folk. Anything to keep you away from Jesus. He will use the Christian religion to separate you from Jesus. He's not attacking you the way you would expect someone to attack. No. Whatever I need to do to keep you away from the Savior, I will do that. And even if I have to use, I was going to say their name, I'm not, praise and worship music, certain people that do praise and worship, even if I have to use those people and those groups and those motivational videos with a Bible verse here or there, if I can do that to draw you away from Christ, then he will do it. That's why Jesus says that not all say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've talked about this before. But those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Relationship. We see a comparison here. We see that the Pharisee goes into the inner court. The tax collector stays in the outer court. The Pharisee prays to himself loudly. The tax collector prays to himself quietly. The Pharisee talks about other people. The tax collector talks about himself. The Pharisee is begging for mercy from God. The tax collector is begging for mercy from God. The Pharisee is wanting credit from God. This is all the great stuff that I do. Verse 14. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector went home justified. He was declared righteous that very moment. The Pharisee did not. What does it mean to be humbled? And the text here is very simple. says, anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Number one, humbled means to have a loss of status or prestige. You're willing to lose your status. Bishop so-and-so over 1,500 different churches. Be lowered. Why does he lower himself? Because he understands that he is full of sin. The tax collector understood that he was full of sin. There was no hope for him other than Christ. So he must lower himself. He will be exalted. Why? Because Christ is exalted. If he accepts Christ as Savior and Lord, humbles himself, Christ is exalted, so he, being a part of Christ, will be exalted. It's not saying if you be humbled, oh, we have these humble beginnings. No, some people never get out of the humble beginning, right? You got a guy with a mansion? Yeah, I come from a humble beginning, thanks to the Lord. No, you came from a shack to a mansion. That doesn't mean that you made it. No, some of us will remain in the shack for the rest of our lives. We will be exalted with Christ. It's a spiritual matter. It has nothing to do with materialism. This tax collector had money. He was a tax collector. But if you humble yourself before God, I am a sinner. I am full of sin. I am without hope. God will elevate you. You don't need to elevate you. He will elevate you. And for the opposite, I am so great and powerful. Hallelujah. Yes. You're going to be humbled, because pretty soon you will have to stand before Almighty God. And woe to you if you are not in Him. We need to stop with the masquerade. We put on a masquerade, we put on a mask, and we say, we're Christians, and then we start questioning people's salvation. We start questioning people's mindset. We start becoming automatically judgmental about a person's heart, a person's mind. Jesse's out there. I'm giving you an example, Jesse. I just got to because you're there. Jesse's preaching the gospel to people on the street. You got Christians. Well, should he be preaching? Should he be? How much seminary does he have to teach the Bible? Wes is teaching the Bible. He went to a funny-looking seminary. I don't know about that. Hold on, but Albert went to a seminary, and that seminary's top-notch. So he should be able to preach. In fact, he's the only one qualified to preach. No. What does the Bible say? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Teaching them, teaching them, teaching them, which means all of us have a ministry. It's not about the education. If you want to get the education, do it. It's not about the education. Now, granted, I'm in this position now, and Alan just straight up told me, he said, Luan, the only reason why you're in this position right now is because you went to the Master's Seminary. He said, otherwise I would have slammed the door a long time ago. Not true. What's more important? The Pharisees saw Peter and saw that he was uneducated, but he had been with Jesus. So what matters? That you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Take off the mask. Stop playing with this masquerade as you being some great Christian. No, you stand there and you say, you know what, I'm a sinner right along with you. Brother, I'm having hard times dealing with this situation, that situation. You know what, I'm with you. There's nothing wrong with correcting in love. But understand that that is a very, very thin line you're walking. Yes, you can correct someone in love. You can 100% do that biblically. But don't put yourself in a position that you're greater, because you're not. Anybody know what a shovel is? A shovel. Okay, I just want to make sure. I don't know. You know, kids, they have those little plastic shovels that they go to the beach with. Let me tell you something right now. We take one of those kid plastic shovels and I go to any of your lives and I start digging, I will not take much to dig to find dirt on any of you. Matter of fact, some of you can go to my little sandbox and do and find a whole bunch of dirt in Luan. You ain't even got to use the little plastic shovel. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. None of us are greater than the other. None of us. We are saved by grace. We must take the tax collector's example. Don't be self-deceiving. You know you better than anybody else. You know the deep darkness secrets of yourself. So I will ask you this as we finish up. Take a deep, deep look into your life. Are you on your knees, pounding your chest, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner"? Or are you elevated? My prayer is that all of us are in the back. That's what we need to be. Lord, have mercy on me. Forget everybody else. I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm worried about me. Have mercy on me, because I will stand before you. You know, Jesse, me and Jesse, we're going to go and stand before the great white throne judgment of Christ. We're going to stand together. Okay, Jesse, you go ahead, man. You talk to him for me. I'm going to be back here. Yeah. Every time Jesse thought, yeah, Lord, that's right. And then hide behind Jesse. All right, you guys both come on in. All right, we made it. Yes. No. One at a time. One at a time. The ultimate, the almighty God, the great I Am, will stand and look at you by yourself. Not because you've been grandfathered in by anybody else. Not because you've been at the church for 150 years. Not because you founded the church. He's going to look at you and you alone. Are you washed with the blood of the Lamb? If you are not, now is the time. We must understand our total depravity. We must pray, "Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, the sinner."